Now, Pilgrim's Progress. If you'll take out your sheet, let's see. I'm not sure if there are extras somewhere. Does anybody need a sheet? Doesn't look like it. Katrina does, and Kaylee does. Ellen, if you'd check, it's the one that says the Interpreter's House, and there's some I see on the back table, so I'm not sure if they're on the back table or on the front table here. They're at the back. Okay. So Cam's got them. They're great. There's Kaylee and Katrina. And does anybody... Oh, Alan wants one. Yes. All right. Okay. So... Yeah, that's right. What's with you? You just had surgery. I mean, good grief. Okay. That's right. Okay. So the Interpreter's House. And we are... This is a house which stood in the way. Now, we're going to just work our way through the questions as usual. And want to gain some insight here. First question, what went along before Christiana in her pilgrimage, and why did she overhear her name mentioned by those in Interpreter's House? Okay, so what went along before her? Why did she hear her name mentioned? Debbie?
A talk of her and her children going on pilgrimage.
All right.
What went before her?
Okay, so what is that? News, but what is the news of what? No, but what would that describe that in terms of? Okay, her salvation, news of her salvation, right? That she has become a Christian and the testimony is beginning to spread. And what is it, do you think, when you in a local church where you have someone that you've been praying for a long time, who needs salvation? You know, when you hear that that person has repented and become a Christian, I mean, that is good news. There's rejoicing, that's right. And so that's a really great blessing. You know, I think of a fellow that I had his house for sale over in the Gorge back when I was selling real estate many, many years ago, and he was not a godly man at all. And he knew what I was, but I had his house for sale. And whatever, it didn't happen. I don't think that we ever got that deal together. Years later, I got a note from him. He was back in Ontario, and he had become a Christian. And I'll tell you, that was really good news. So, great rejoicing. All right, so Interpreter says, "Art thou that Christiana?" And Christiana says, "I am a woman that was so hard-hearted as to slight my husband's troubles, but now also I also am come, for I am convinced that no way is right but this." That's right. No way is right but this. And then the reaction in the house. And one smiled, and another smiled, and they all smiled for joy that Christiana was become a pilgrim. And that's that reaction that I was just describing. I mean, it's just a delight. Do you do you ever read Christian literature and come across the testimony of somebody who's become a Christian and how God changed them, whatever it is that they used? I'll tell you, I read some of these stories, and almost any story, and tears come to my eyes, because it is such a blessing to see how God works in somebody's life. Even the simplest testimony of salvation, what a great blessing that is. And a great blessing it is when people in our midst come to know the Lord. It's a great joy. All right. Now, they see several new sights. They saw all the things that Christian saw. Remember the two boys that were, one had much and one was waiting patiently and so on. And then the others, they say all that he saw. But they include these sights. First of all, a man who could look no way but
downwards,
all right, holding a what? A muck rake in his hand. A muck rake. Well, a muck rake is not a very happy instrument. It is a rake for use on muck or dung. All right? And so it's something you might find in a barnyard. Alan has used them in the barnyard. I believe I've used them with my uncle's farm. That's way back in the distant past of my memories. I remember going out helping him, and not very happy about that particular aspect of farm work. One of the things that convinced me I would never be a farmer. Anyway, now what is wrong with this man? Hey, what is wrong with this man? Jan. Okay, he's without God and without hope in this world. And what is he looking at? What is his attention focused on?
Things of this world.
Things of this world. He's gathering up things of this world. And what is offered to him?
Heaven.
Heaven. You know, a crown. And but where's his attention? He's not looking up. He's looking down. Now, all right. Now, when we think of this the symbolism of this, what does the man think he's raking up? Treasures. That's right. The treasures of this world. And so his whole attention is on this world. And Bunyan compares that to muck or to dung. Okay? And that, and he's saying that's nothing. Paul said, I count all these things but dung. All the advantages of this world. Okay, and that's quite a picture.
I wrote down that Muckrake shows that he's carnally
minded. Yes, he's carnally minded. That's right. He's minded of the things of this world. let me see what I put in my notes here. He is a man of this world. He cannot hear the call of him who is above and offers grace. His concern is only for the things of this world, which things be very pitiful, though they be very rich. All right? Yeah. Yeah, they're all burnable. Perishable. That's right. Now, the second thing they see is a very fine room with a very great spider. I'm sure some of the ladies in our house were quite happy to read that passage on the wall. All right, spider on the wall. Now, what is the lesson of the spider? Okay, well, that we're sinners, but there's something else. Faith, yes, Debbie? That's right. No, any sinner, no matter how great they are, can take hold of heavenly things, because he refers us to Proverbs 30:28, that says the spider is found in king's palaces. She takes hold with her hands and so on. And the spider, though lowly, ugly, and unattractive, is found in the king's house. Just so are poor sinners enabled by faith to enter the house of the King of Heaven. And so you lay hold of it by faith and you can enter in. No matter what kind of a spider you might be. All right? All right, the room with what?
Hen and chickens.
A hen and her chickens. Now, okay, I just put that as a blank because I didn't want to give away what it was right in the second line. So the hen receives God's mercies by looking up. I guess as I was just reading it this morning, it's the chickens that do it in that part. But anyway, with her several calls, the hen illustrates the way the king calls to his people with his common call by which he gives what?
Nothing.
Nothing. His special call by which he what?
Always
has something to give. His brooding voice and his outcry to give alarm. All right, now, what kind of theology is being illustrated by the hen? This is a little harder question. Anybody know? Pardon? Calvinism. All right, very good. She was unsure, but she got it right. All right, because I put in the next question, is he right? I said, that depends on your theology. That was my answer. Okay? Okay, that depends on your theology. See, the problem, the point that makes this, the distinction here, is that basically Bunyan and a strict Calvinistic view, which he espouses, is going to say that God's call to all the world, it's just a general call by which he gives nothing to those who don't believe. Right? Obviously, God gives nothing to those who don't believe, but in the theology of Calvinism, very strict Calvinism, is that when God calls to give something, he effectually calls. So he only calls certain ones effectually, whereas the others, it's just a general call. And even though he calls them, they can't respond, and he's not actually giving them, offering them anything. I might not be quite stating that exactly as a Calvinist would, but it is a point where I would have a disagreement with their theology. Yes, Harry?
But he gave life to those.
Yes, but he's talking about eternal life here. The call. Okay, and that's the point that he's making. There's things in the Bible that say, look unto him, all ye that weary and heavy laden, and that's a call. I mean, who's all either weary and heavy laden? That's everyone. So that would be the general call. But the Calvinist would say, by that call, he doesn't actually have anything to offer to those who are not of the elect. The effectual call is only for the elect. Go ahead. That's right. He's not offering. He's not actually. He's just. He's giving them a call so that they'll be accountable for not obeying. And that I can't quite go. I don't think the scriptures say that. All right. Now there are differences here. Okay. People see it differently. Ultimately, we end up in the same place. There's only a certain amount of people who believe, and there's a huge majority of people who don't believe. And in the end, we see that the elect are these who have believed. And so both points of view agree at the end result. But we disagree at how we get there. Okay, and it's not something that I personally find all that troubling. The main thing is that, you know, each person has to sort of sort this out for themselves and come to a conclusion about what they think the scriptures are saying. But the key thing is the end result is salvation by faith alone. To me, that's the key. If you start denying that part of it, then we have to part company. Okay, but if you're arguing about how we get there, well, okay, I mean, some of the passages in the Bible are sort of unclear, I think, on this, and some of them, I think, are clearly give us the option the other way. For example, Revelation 22:16 says, "Whosoever will." So, so it seems to me there's more to play than what strict Calvinist theology says and what strict Arminian theology says. And so, basically, I reject both of them. So, so I'm not sure what that makes me. But anyway, I just wanted to point this out because this is some of Bunyan's theology coming out in the book. Okay? And so that's I do want you to see that that's what he's talking about. Okay? Don't want to get into a huge debate on it because to me, it's not worth the debate. And I heard a fellow actually preach a message here recently and he said, "I'm a no-point Calvinist." I said, "What does that mean?" He says, "There's no point in talking about it." And I thought, "Oh, that's pretty good." That actually comes from Les Olala originally. He's the first. He came. My wife. She knows who he is. He was the founder and president of Northland Baptist Bible College, and that's something he would say. And he has a great way with words. He's quite a funny man. Anyway, no point Calvinist. That's pretty good. All right, interpreter. "I choose to lead you into the room because you are women and they are easy for you." I thought, oh, that's so funny. You know, Calvinism, that's easy for you because you're women. The men, they have a harder time with it. And I just threw that little quote in there just because I thought it was funny. All right? It has no theological import, I don't think. I'm certain that the women are not more theologically gifted than the men. Is that not true? Pardon me? Yeah, but see, we have so much more things on our mind. That's the usually the men in the seminary are trying to figure out how to get the women, you see, and along with their theology. So, Harry says that's a no point issue. That's right. All right. Okay, "You must learn of this sheep to suffer and put up with wrongs." All right, and the image in that one. What is the image? I didn't have a question on this, but what is the image where they in the slaughterhouse where they show the sheep patiently submitting to the suffering?
Humility.
All right. What else? Being like Christ. All right. In this world, we will suffer wrongs and slights because of our faith in Christ, and so the admonition of the scriptures is to realize that these things and suffer patiently and with God's grace for wrongdoing. Yeah, willing to submit, yeah, and take it, you know, for the name of Christ, yeah. Yeah, that's hard. I don't like to do that, all right? The next one, the flowers quarrel not with one another. Okay, that's our blank. Okay, the flowers quarrel not with one another. What ideal is displayed by interpreter's garden? Okay. What is the ideal, Debbie?
I have the diversity, but intended unity within the body of Christ.
Okay, the diversity, but the intended unity. Jan, do you have something different?
To carry one's own cross and to be content with one's lot.
Okay, all right. Anything else, Harry?
God's perfect plan.
All right. In what aspect would you add to that?
Well, using the garden where it's placed things.
Okay. Oh, okay. Gotcha. Okay. God's perfect plan. And where? That's right. Okay. So that they get there. There's a saying: bloom where you're planted. You've heard that, right? Okay. So whatever the Lord gives you to do, wherever He gives you to do it, then you know you serve Him, right? And what else? Anything else that you see from this? Shelley?
Genuine Christian love and fellowship.
Okay, genuine Christian love and fellowship, yeah. I mean, often people start getting jealous in the church or in a church because, somebody else has a more prestigious role, maybe, or whatever, or their rights got trampled on or something, or they felt they were slighted. Okay, so... that's all part of it. I put the ideal of Christians submissive to their master, accepting the lot he has given them without complaint, simply fulfilling their role in his kingdom. So all of these things I think are true. All your answers are good there. Okay, interpreter's field was sown with wheat and corn, but the tops had been cut off and only the straw remained. Interpreter, what is he looking for? Fruit. All right, fruit. Fruit is the thing you look for, and certainly that is what we want out of the Christian testimony. And we want to see people that exhibit. Now, it's not that, people can act like they're Christians, and they can deceive you, and they can look like they have fruit. Okay, so, but that's not the issue. The issue is the Christian, the professing Christian, who doesn't pretend. He pretends by his mouth, but he doesn't pretend by his actions. He professes to be a Christian, but he doesn't display any fruits in his life. Anger, he's got anger, wrath. He's got, he's always getting in trouble. He doesn't like to be around Christians. He doesn't like the things of Christianity. He doesn't like hearing the Word of God. He doesn't like preaching. He doesn't like, that's the grain with the top cut off. There's no fruit. Now, the person who, they might say, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, good for you. That doesn't make you any better. Doesn't make you any better. What you need to be is seeking, if you're truly a believer, live like a believer. And demonstrate that you're a believer. Fruit is what we're looking for. All right? Now, the next one, they spied a robin with a great spider. Do you think Bunyan didn't like spiders? He spent his time in Bedford Jail there for so how many years, and maybe he didn't. He probably had a personal acquaintance with spiders, don't you think? And probably doesn't appear that he liked them very well. What lesson do the pilgrims take from the robin? Yeah, profession must dictate our walk. All right, anything else? Yes, Jen. Yeah, beware of false professors, all right? Because that is what this robin is pictured. Again, as somebody who he likes to show up. This is the hypocrite, by the way. This is the other opposite, the one we are... this is the one who looks every bit like a Christian, but then when you find him in secret, he actually is indulging in things that Christians shouldn't be indulging in. Okay? That's the picture here. All right, now then the interpreter, I put it, regales his guests with a series of proverbs. Note one or two that seems best to you and be prepared to discuss them in our next class. All right, I'll just take time. If you've got somebody has one they'd like to point out from that series of proverbs that he issued there. Anybody have one? Debbie?
That one about whispering and change of thought prove that sin is in the world. I thought about things once thought unspeakable are now considered good.
Mm-hmm.
But that can be true individually as well as people in the world.
Yeah.
We don't check our mind with the word.
All right. So the one about the whispering and the change of thoughts. All right. Anything? Jan, did you have one down?
Yes, actually. Yeah, Yeah, if a man would live well, let him fetch his last day unto him and make it always his company.
Oh, yeah, that's good, isn't that?
And there's a verse from Psalm 90, verse 12, says, teach me to number my days and divide my heart to
you. Yes, all right. All right, let's expand on that one a little bit. He says, if a man would live well, let him fetch his last day to him and make it always his company keeper. What is he saying here? Okay, think of your last day, the day you die, and you meet God. What do you want your state to be in that day? So keep that in your mind every day so that you live each day like it's your last day. Yeah, okay. One of Jonathan Edwards' famous resolutions, all right. Okay, any others that you might want to highlight? Anything else somebody wants to bring up? We can move on. We don't have to spend a lot of time here, but if there's... Bob.
It's not a problem. I'm sure I'm missing something in it. It seems so profound, and yet I can't get it.
Okay.
I just want to run it by it.
What page are you on?
It's on 238.
Okay. Okay.
Right near the bottom, they're talking about truth. Truth you see is that thing you look for, and for want of that you condemn it to the fire, and to be trodden under foot of men. Beware that this is... In this you condemn not yourself.
Yes.
Now, I feel there's something pretty profound there, and yet I can't get it.
Okay. All right, well, that's the idea. See, the person who claims to be a Christian but bears no fruit... Okay, is the person that God is going to condemn that person. They will be, in the scriptural languages, they'll be trodden underfoot and they'll be condemned and so on. Okay, and so then when he says beware, he's saying beware, be certain that your testimony is sure, that you truly have trusted Christ and that you have, that you're not one of these people. Okay, Debbie? Well, I can't remember if that's exactly in Romans 11 or not. It is. It does talk about the branches being cut off, but there are other passages where he talks about. I'm not quite sure which passages he's referring to. It is a scriptural passage.
The one that comes to mind first for me is when Christ told the fig tree to wither up and die, that was bearing no fruit.
Yeah. Okay. He told the fig tree to die and wither up and die is bearing no fruit. But yeah, go ahead, Deb. Maureen. Yeah, there's some parables of the husbandman and the vine and so on and different ones. So, but the idea is that the person who claims to be a Christian and is fruitless, and by fruitless, we don't mean the hypocrite here. We don't mean the person who's acting like a Christian but isn't really. That's the Red Robin, the Robin. Okay, but what we mean here is the person who it's the guy who's walking, the grunge, total out of this world and not even a part of a church, well, refuses to go to church, all the churches are evil, but oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, wait a minute.
Isn't that like a lot of people in North America?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and there are some even who attend churches, but they're no.
A lot of people will say they're Christians.
Yeah, they say they're Christians, but no life, no. You know, there's no holiness of life, there's no... And that's who he's talking about. And he's saying to us, then the warning of that is, beware lest you are like that. Be sure of your testimony, in other words. And it's not that, in other words, we don't do Christian things in order to gain Christian life. But if you have Christian life, there's going to be some fruit. There's going to be prayers. There's going to be, believing in God. There's going to be some changes that people can see. Yeah, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's right. Yeah. Okay, yes, Debbie.
I did have a question about one of those quotes, too. I didn't quite get it. It's on 240. If the world which God set light by is counted as a thing of that worth with men, what is heaven that God commendeth?
Okay, let me read that again. Here, let's read this. Okay, if the world which God sets light by is counted a thing of that worth with men, what is heaven that God commendeth? All right, so let's first of all, God sets light by the world, right? The world doesn't matter to God, does it? It's no big deal. It's not valuable at all, the things of this world. Right? That means God doesn't value it. God doesn't value the thing. Yeah. No, not light in the, no, not like a light bulb. God thinks of it as very little value. Okay, the world. And by this, I don't think he means the planet or the people. He means the world system. Okay? God thinks light by the world system, he sets light by, is counted a thing of that worth with men. Now, what do men think of the world system? Oh, it's everything, right? It's everything. But, he says, what then is heaven which God commendeth, which God values above all other things? He's saying, you think how much men think of the world and God doesn't think anything of it. Now, you think about what God thinks something of and how much value that actually has. So he's making a comparison. Heaven is so much more valuable than earth. All right, than the world and the world system. Okay, well, let's move on from these. We could pick out each one of them if you wanted, but I don't really want to take all the time, but I thought one or two would be good. The next lesson comes from a tree that is rotten on the inside, but still produces leaves on the outside. What is this tree a picture of? Pardon me? A hypocrite. That's right. It's another picture of those who make a pretense at Christianity. Okay, there's life on the outside, but rotten on the inside. There's a quote there. Here's one of those words, befooled, to make a fool of. Interpreter asked after Christiana and Mercy's testimonies. We read a repetition of that which has gone before. What are the benefits of hearing and rehearsing testimonies like this? All right. So, first of all, what are they? Yes. Okay, instructive as the ways of God. All right. Anything else?
It can be a source of encouragement.
Okay, so. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Good. She's talking about go ahead and say that again. Yes. Yes. Oh, okay. But then this is what we're thinking about here in the question. And just make sure you understand the question is that the benefits of hearing and rehearsing true testimonies of salvation. There is a benefit in hearing that, and so that's what we're looking for. What you said? Oh, are you back on the tree? Oh, okay. So we're past the tree. Sorry about that. Sorry about that. Okay. Okay. Yeah. They're a source of encouragement, all right? Okay. Okay. What else? The second one, I'm trying to prompt you a little bit here. What do testimonies give to the believer? Testimonies to somebody else. What do they give to the believer? Encouragement? Jan? Okay, to continue in the faith. Another thing that I put down, this is what I don't know how to prompt this, but...
Motivation,
all right. I so far nobody's said this, so I'm just going to go ahead. Go ahead. You want to try? Okay. Okay. Evidence that God is real, that He's worker. And here's one more thing: deeper insight into the work Christ has done for him. In other words, when you hear the testimony of somebody else, you get an insight into what God has done for you, because God has done the same thing for you. Okay, so that you've been, it may not have been done the same way, but it's the same thing. Okay, salvation.
It would be like a confirmation?
Yeah, sure, a confirmation.
I feel I've been blessed.
Yeah.
But I'm not sure, and yet I hear the same thing out of somebody else.
That's right.
Confirms that it is from God.
Yeah, by the way, along with what you're saying there, all through here we're getting, with Mercy, the Lady Mercy in the Pilgrim's Progress, what is her mind about her own salvation along the way here? How is she thinking about her testimony? She's a little tentative. What did you say, Tony?
Yeah, she doesn't think
she deserves it, and so she's a little unsure. Have I really been saved? And people do have this. True born-again believers have this, sometimes have this struggle. And they'll hear a message. Maybe, you know, the preacher is dealing with a passage like I was dealing with this morning, and it can be very intimidating spiritually. And, you know, I'm not certain, and have I really been accepted? And it takes some time sometimes for people to come to that place to understand. And so a testimony from another believer can help you with that. So, after a night's rest, they made preparations to depart. Then they went in and washed, yea, they and the boys. A seal was placed on their faces, which was an ornament to their faces and added to their gravity. I thought that was quite interesting. And made their countenance more like those of angels. All right. Now, usually we think of angels as being bright, but this makes them more grave, it says. All right. Now, interpreter, go fetch out garments for these people. And then last, interpreter sent one with them, a manservant named Greatheart. Now, we're going to see Greatheart become a big character in the rest of Pilgrim's Progress. One of the criticisms of the second part of Pilgrim's Progress is that Greatheart talks too much. And it seems to them to be too much sermonizing by Greatheart. Well, maybe so, but they're good sermons. So I think you'll profit from reading what comes here. But the things that we want to note about these things, these are marks of their salvation. They've been washed. They have been marked, and they have been clothed. Okay, so these are all elements or marks of salvation that God gives to the believer. All right. Any comments or questions at the end of this section? Anybody at all? Okay, well, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had this morning considering another section of Pilgrim's Progress. We pray now for your blessing as we continue to study it. Guide us in our understanding and help us to grasp the concepts that are being presented before us. We thank you for the ministry of this man, John Bunyan, almost 350 years old. And yet, Lord, it speaks to us and it moves us and teaches us yet anew the truths and the grace of your salvation. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.